Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation dedicated to feeding the poor and preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. I've had many people since beginning preaching approach me about whether they've committed the unforgivable sin or not. So we're going to talk about that some this morning. And we're going to talk about me confessing my sins and shame and disgrace. We'd like to first invite our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, and we would encourage you to get on there and study the Bible and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, I preached on hell a few weeks ago, and I'm again sorry to announce that the party's been canceled due to fire. And so, if you're thinking there's going to be a party down there, you'd be sadly mistaken. For those seeking Christ, we'd encourage you to find simple New Testament Christianity like you find in the Bible. We want to make sure that Satan doesn't beguile you to the simplicity of Christ and the simplicity of the church, and you have an opportunity. I've had many people contact me, and one good man was fixing to have surgery. Just the nicest people, wonderful Christians, worrying about whether they broke at Hebrews 6 and stuff. So we're going to talk about the unforgivable sin some this morning. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 and 32, "Then was brought to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw." How do we know the Messiah when he comes? How would the Jews recognize the Messiah? There was no excuse for them to not recognize that Jesus was the Christ. In Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 5, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped, then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." How will we know the Christ? Well, he'll do miracles and wonders and signs far above anything that anybody could ever imagine. No one ever spoke, no one ever taught like Jesus. Matthew 12, verse 23. "And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." That word really means the lord of the flies. And around here, we've got a lord of the rats that try to fool with us. But I imagine there's some lord of the flies around here, too. And so this saying was something that Jesus wanted to scare the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those people from using anymore. And so he puts a great curse on anyone using this excuse for his miracles. Verse 25. "And Jesus knew their thoughts." He could read their minds. "And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against itself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else how can one enter into the strong man's house?" See, this is Satan's house, this world. At the temptation of Jesus, Satan took him to the great pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "All of these will I give unto thee if you will fall down and worship me, for they are given unto me." All the kingdoms of the world down here are run by the devil. We're different. We're the kingdom of God. We're the church of Christ. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called into this new thing called the church. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God," or the church, "is come unto you." And so Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God, which is the rule of God in the hearts of men. If God is ruling your heart, if you used to steal and you steal no more, then God is ruling in your heart, and that's what he wants out of you. Verse 29, "Or else how can one enter into the strong man's house?" Jesus entered into the world and spoil his goods, save souls down here on earth.
except he first bound the strong man. He did that at the cross. He bound the power of Satan so that we can be saved. And then he will spoil his house. So Jesus continues right now today, spoiling the devil's house every time someone gets saved. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy. Now we're back to the subject of this blaspheming the Holy Spirit. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, against Jesus, it shall be forgiven unto him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven unto him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Taken in context, the unforgivable sin is to see Jesus work a miracle and attribute that power that Jesus uses to work the miracle to the Satan. That's the unforgivable sin. Something you can't do today because you can't see Jesus work a miracle and he's not here, he's at God's right hand. You can't see that and attribute that to Jesus. So don't worry about this verse about you committing the unforgivable sin. For my legalistic, judgmental brethren, on the other hand, hold on, you fire breathers, I've got some more meat, red meat for you. I'll throw out here this morning. I want to remind you that a pendulum pulled all the way to the right, when you let it go, will swing back all the way to the left. We see extremes. It's Hegel's theory, a thesis, antithesis. What we should strive for is synethesis in the middle of it. We should be middle-of-the-road Christians, not extremists, except extremists for Jesus in any way. William came down here for a job interview. He had done a summer as an intern here and had worked with me closely, and I'd studied with him closely. And so I drove him over to Paul Lockman's house, let him out. He was staying there and was talking to him, about to give him the big speech that, you know, well, we want you and so forth and so on. And that boy that knows nothing about sin shamed me. He had two friends of his now. He said they were really appalled at what you said. And I said something off color. It wasn't nasty. It wasn't dirty. It wasn't filthy. It wasn't cussing. It wasn't holy. And I knew that he was God's man. I knew from the very beginning, I don't want a brown nose here. I don't want somebody here telling me what I want to hear. I want the person here that God has sent. One who can shame me. You got to be kidding me. This kid doesn't know nothing about sin. Your witness is that over 25 years, I've told you all my past privately. You all know about me. But I've done very little testifying because we don't testify in the Church of Christ. We preach. But people have prevailed upon me lately that I ought to do a little testifying because even Paul and a lot of people testified about what Christ did in their lives. I spent 9.5 years in the federal penitentiary at Leavenworth, Kansas. I'm twice saved. A new book is out. I'm going to read you a little excerpt from it. Isolated and imposing Leavenworth Prison, the federal penitentiary in Leavenworth, Kansas, is the Harvard of federal penitentiaries. It is the graduate school of crime. It's 1,200 inmates. There was 3,900 there when I was there, so I experienced overcrowding. They've whittled them down. I think they probably murdered the other 2,700. Its inmates are among the most dangerous criminals in the country, and behind its walls, the idea of rehabilitation is a joke. Most of these men have spent half their lives in prison, and many will likely finish their days in a place they call the hothouse because of its sweltering cell blocks. Virtually all the convicts at the hothouse have proved to be incorrigible, resolute, intractable, irredeemable outlaws, author Peter Early writes in his riveting, fearless, unsentimental book, Crime is Their Chosen Profession, Violence Their Tool of Choice. How many of y'all have fought for your lives with knives? A few of you in here that's fought with knives for your life. I still carry a knife. I had my first knife fight when I was 16 years old. I'm not a murderer, I'm a manslayer. Everybody who went for their gun, I won. Every knife fight I got in, I won. I know more about stuff you wouldn't believe. And again, this guy's name of his book is Crime is Their Chosen Profession, Violence Their Tool of Choice. Given such limited horizons, Early's book might have been a cramped story about useless, corrosive lives. Instead, Early, the first journalist granted total access to Leavenworth, vividly creates the strange world of the country's oldest maximum security penitentiary with its insular culture and the attendant rituals. I'm telling you, you had to know the rituals or die. It is a kind of place where one inmate can stick a 17-inch knife in the back of another man during lunch, room full of guards and other prisoners who will barely look up. An argument over a TV show, on the other hand, can boil over into a near insurrection. The hothouse metaphor used by guards and inmates is particularly adept for what Leavenworth breeds as a mutant strain of American. Hard-eyed, brutal men who thrive in prison and can barely survive in the outside world. What a cast of characters Early discovers. There's Dallas Earl Scott, a convicted bank robber, cop killer, reputed co-founder of the racist prison gang, Aryan Brotherhood. I'm telling you now, I don't have AB on my chest and 666. This guy was a boss. I knew him, and I was a boss, too. I was just as bad as he was. I was just as bad as his outfit was. I walked as a prince among the worst criminals upon the face of the earth. God has saved me from hell itself. Tattooed and muscular, I don't have many tattoos. I have one, but I did pump that iron. We'd start at 225 pounds and get warmed up to start lifting. We do them 20, 25 times and then start lifting after that. Scott is the cock of the walk in prison, and so was I. He joined the fear and respect of his fellow inmates, and he goes around beating up guards and making illicit drug deals. Scott said, "You people have no concept of jailhouse respect and absolutely no honor." And I see people every day that have no concept of the code that I have lived by, that it would get you killed to do stuff like that. Even more darkly ironic is the story of Carl Bowles, accomplished sociopath, convicted cop killer, a smooth talker and graying eminence among the prison's sexual predators. See, homosexuality where I come from is raping of men, and I don't think it's in the least bit funny. This Bowles ensnares young inmate with his web of influence, eventually making him his cellmate, perhaps his lover. With the assurance, all I'm looking for is a friend. From this sinister beginning, their relationship unfolds with unexpected poignance as Bowles assumes the mentor role and teaches the young man how to survive in Leavenworth's jungle. When the sodomites approached me, they decided to wait a day, and that was fatal for them because I took care of them that night. 1,000 witnesses heard it. 1,000 people heard, and they gave me the nickname Maniac. Nobody ever dared call me that to my face, but as I walked by, I'd hear it being said about me, "That guy, that's Maniac. He'll not only kill you, he'll chop you up, man." These are crazy people God saved me from. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end was worse with them than the beginning." I've heard that thrown at me some because of my slipping. My foot slipped. I resigned honorably as a chaplain of the Dallas County Jail in 1980 when the sheriff wasn't elected. I couldn't believe that God Himself would let that man not be elected because he was a good, honest, honorable Church of Christ man. And I got mad at God. And I resigned and left the ministry, left the church, went into the furniture business over here in a building next door. 2 Peter chapter 2 is talking about false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking about false teachers. It's not talking about overt sinners like you and I, although the same principle would apply that we're reading here. and are again entangled therein, back in the world, and overcome. The latter end with them is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and a sow that is washed to wallowing in the mire. So remember this analogy now. Before you go back to sin, if God has washed you clean, because these are very real warnings to all of us. And the next one is really hot potatoes. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now this is a description of a Christian. If this isn't a description of a Christian, I don't know what is. It's impossible for those who once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs met for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. In other words, you ought to be able to tell them by their fruit, and it is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I told you last week about how I was determined to die and go to hell, it looked like. I went to meet after resigning in 1980 from chaplain of the jail. My ex-wife divorced me, married another man, divorced him, married another man, divorced him, married another man, divorced him, long before I ever met Ginger. Nobody ever came to me and said, you know, are you innocent, man? Because a bank robbing killer like Kelly Lawson couldn't be innocent. Nobody ever came to me and said, you know, what's wrong with you, boy? Did Delilah cut your hair? What happened here, man? What's going on? I never got any friendship from the church, any time, nobody trying to restore me. So I became very discouraged and was determined to be the smartest criminal on earth. And I told you last week about my disguise when I went to meet the Mexican mafia boss in San Antonio. And you know what God did to me? He beat me almost to death. He had the feds pick me green. If they'd have waited 3 or 4 hours, they could have killed me, or they could have got the big bust on me and give me life in prison. Instead, all they could charge me with was a machine gun case and them 4 hand grenades. And so I had to go do 5 hard years again with him beating me, saving me from myself. After I got out, I had no hope of going back in the church, being anything in a church. And I was going to Cedar Hill, and they said, you can come out here and go to church. But I could never be a teacher or anything, and I was living nervous. It was too far. So I went in the environmental business, and I made $1 million a year for 3 years. I had $1 million in sales in the environmental business, digging up underground storage tanks and taking asbestos out of buildings, and was really about to make it big time in money again. And Ginger starts going into diabetic comas, and she went 9 times into a diabetic coma in the hospital. And I lost every penny. I had 2 heart attacks trying to take care of her and run an environmental engineering company. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And so I was really down, man. I mean, she's dying, and I'm taking care of her. And so I go to a revival. A famous church here is having a revival, and they are worldwide teachers. And I went Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday I walked the aisle and said, wrote a card out and said, what must I do to be saved? And give it to an elder, and he said, Kelly Lawson, I've heard of you. You're that bank robbing ex-chaplain that went back to the world. You're divorced and remarried. Sit down over here. We'll talk about this after church. So they decided, well, if you come back tomorrow, we'll meet with you. We're going to meet on this tonight, and we'll meet with you tomorrow. And they wouldn't meet with me. They'd send an associate minister out to tell me that what you've got to do is divorce Ginger and leave her and live a celibate life, and you can come to church here, but you can't ever say anything, and we still don't know if you're saved or not. Two wrongs does not make a right. I do not believe in divorce. I think it's a sin. It's a terrible sin. In fact, the word is covenant breaking. We break our word because we promise that we'll take care of the person till death do us part. And this woman was down to 90 pounds, flat on her back in bed, me giving her shots and feeding her every bite that she ever took. And I came here and sat on the back row of this church, feeling very unworthy and never wanting or thinking that I'd be worthy to preach, but I thought maybe I could help. And so they tried to pay me something, the thieves that was running the place then, and I wouldn't take any money. I said, no, I've had problem with money all my life. I've loved money and I've chased money and I've got a different deal with God now. I'm going to depend on Him. I'm not going to take money. And so now I have more money and I know what to do with. It's amazing. And as y'all are witnesses, I took care of Ginger for 25 years. She died 2 years ago. Now that I don't have any woman at all, I wonder what it is that they won't forgive me about. Well, maybe it's this Hebrews 6. Let's talk about that. F.F. Bruce says this warning has been both unduly minimized and unduly exaggerated. The warning of this passage is a real warning against a real danger, and I encourage you, don't play with sin. I've learned not to play with sin. You know why God sent William here? To teach me holiness, to teach me what is required of me in being a real man of God. Sin has stained me so bad. It's like a white robe that you get grape juice on. You can wash it and wash it and wash it and wash it, and there's still a stain there. And the old habits, you know, I quit cussing, but I've got one word. I bumped my head on the cabinet the other day, and I said that word, man, in front of William, I think. And I don't want to say that word. I want to be ye perfect, like Jesus said. I want to be ye perfect. And I need to learn that from Him. And He needs to learn evangelism from me. And as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man. And this is going to turn out right because it's a God deal. On the other hand, our author's meaning can be exaggerated to the point of distortion when it's understood to say that for sin committed after faith and baptism, there can be no repentance. The words from Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4, for it is impossible, that word impossible seems to get most of the commentators trouble. McNatt said that the Hebrew writer does not mean that it's impossible for God to do this, but rather it's impossible for a preacher to restore such one. Well, that's probably right. By 1985, I'd become so hard, I wasn't interested in hearing one of them self-righteous hypocrites that I'd had dealings with before. And so what is impossible with men is not impossible with God. God might indeed do what here is called impossible. This does no violence really to the verse, to the truth, since all things are possible with God, except Hebrews 6:18, for by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So there's one thing that God can't do. He can't lie. And He also says, whosoever cometh to me, whosoever will come, let him drink of the waters of life freely. My name's whosoever, Lord. I want to come. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So God can't lie and he can't deny himself in anything else he can do. I had got mad at God. Jeremiah did something like that. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. When I got in prison, people heard about me. They'd come up to me and they'd ask me Bible questions. I didn't want to preach, but he made me preach. He made me preach. I couldn't deny him. I couldn't refuse to answer the guy's question. He put me to work even when I didn't want to work. When I was mad at him, can you imagine a guy being so crazy he gets mad at God? We do that. We often do that. We blame God for everything. In the Garden of Eden, man said, "It's a woman that you gave me." We blamed him all along for everything. And he's gentle and loving and kind and able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." It's not impossible. All things are possible to him that believes. In Matthew 19:26, talking about a rich man going to heaven, and Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, with God all things are possible." I'll tell you how God can save a person like me. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you turn with me now in your Bibles, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of audio, video, all kinds of written lessons. You can take a thumb drive. Those of you in China, bring a jump drive when you come, because the government's going to block you where you can't come back next month. And get the whole website. Download that whole website. Get every written lesson. You can download all the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the books. You can download audio sermons by the hundreds in there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What witnesses? Well, all the heroes of the faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the heroes of the faith, Isaiah and everybody that's named in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, they're now like in a Super Bowl. They're like filling the stands of heaven, looking down here on earth, and they're not disinterested in what's happening. And there are a great cloud of witnesses, all the saints who went before us, my mom and dad and all the great elders of this church. My family has been members of this church since 1903. I don't think they're ashamed of me now. "Since we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Sin here is considered a weight, and the sin that does so easily beset us. If you were going to run a race, a marathon race, you wouldn't put a backpack on that had 20 bricks in it, would you? That'd be crazy. And here the Hebrew writer is equating sin to being this great weight that weighs us down, that keeps us back. Paul, who I believe is the Hebrew writer, is calling attention to the Greek games in which they had races. And in the Greek games, they raced in the nude or wore just a loincloth. And they greased themselves up with olive oil, and they kept running, and they kept their eye right on the finish line, which was Zeus. It was right in front of them, and so they run for the finish line. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin." Now, this word here in the Greek, "the sin," literally it translates, "well about I stand sin." The sweet sin, the sin that you're geared for, your special sin, your secret sin, the one that you love so much. If it's in Playboy magazines, that's what it is. If it's alcohol, that's what it is. It stands well about. It's all about you. If you're geared for redheads, they'll be everywhere. There'll be one on every corner, and they'll run like buses. They stop every 5 minutes. If you need a blonde, then the devil's got one for you. If you like cute fat boys, he's got whatever it is. Whatever the sweet sin, the well about I stand sin, the sin that's constantly presenting itself, constantly making itself available to you. If you're a thief, you'll see your sister's purse open. You'll see this or that. Whatever the sweet sin that you have, that's what Christ wants you to put to death in your life, which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, with endurance. You see pictures from archaeology, and all the trainers, the athletes in the ancient world, they always had a trainer. And a trainer would have a stick, and you'd see them, they'd be down in a stance or something, and he'd whop them with that stick and make them get in a proper stance and stuff. And so here, God is our trainer. "Lay aside every weight and this sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And it's not our faith. That's a bad translation. It's Greek tis pistios. It is the faith. New Testament Christianity. He is the author and finisher of New Testament Christianity. Not just faith, but the faith, the whole New Testament that He came and delivered through Himself in His preaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles to write the rest of the New Testament. The author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, you know it was a joy for Jesus to endure the cross, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. How in the world could that be a joy? What man among you, having 100 sheep, he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that sheep and seeketh that which was lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. Yes, it was a joy. It was a joy for Christ to die on the cross for a rotten dog like me. I can't understand why he would do that. How in the world, and you people are just misdemeanor sinners. Y'all don't know anything about sin. I've got a PhD in sin. Why would he die for me? Despising the shame of a cross. It wasn't just execution. You were executed naked. It was a shame the way he was beaten, the God himself. And sit down, he's now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. And now as our great high priest, when I foul up, Jesus tells God, hold it, hold it, hold it. He's just stupid. I'm going to discipline him. I'm going to spank him. I'm going to straighten him out. Just give me a minute to work with him. And so he intercedes between God for all of us. If you'll be in the faith, he has that for you. He'll save you from your own self. Sit down at the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. This was a great contradiction for Christ to go to the cross, and with the spoken word, he could have just done away with them, made them disappear, burned them up. He could have destroyed them all with his word. It was a contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest you weary and faint in your minds, and in the Greek there, that show the palm. When you boxed in the Greek games, they'd wrap their fists in leather and they'd just beat each other down. And you could kick, you could punch, you could sucker punch, you could elbow, you could do anything but bite. If you bit, you were disqualified. But it was a fight, and if you beat a guy unconscious, they just beat him to death. If you couldn't show the palm, you died. Showing the palm just means jiggers, I quit, I give up. And then the referee'd stop the fight, and so the guy'd be the winner, like in our boxing today. But in their boxing then, if you didn't show the palm, you were beat to death. For consider him endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint your minds, lest ye show the palm just because of some little old problem you got. For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You're not all beat up. The devil don't beat you up. All he does is just tempt you and get you to do the stuff that you do. He doesn't beat you up and make you smoke dope. He never did that to me. He just made it available. For ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. God expects me to box that dirty word, that sorry word that I still have in my mind and I can't get out of my mind. He expects me to box that just exactly like a boxer. He expects me to fight that and get that out of my life. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I'm striving for it, and I'm not there. Have mercy on me, O God, and get me there before I die. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh to you as children. From the Old Testament, from Proverbs. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. Yeah, he got the FBI to pick me green and then beat me. I had to do all the time, man. Because I wouldn't squeal, I wouldn't rant. They tried to make a rat out of me, and because I wouldn't squeal, I did 4.5 calendar years on 5, and then 6 months in a halfway house. I did it day for day because I wouldn't rat. Well, a Christian isn't a rat. You don't have to be a rat to be a Christian. You can keep your mouth shut, take your medicine, and go on in life. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, beats. Have you been beat by the Lord? I've been beat almost to death by the Lord. And scourge, that scourging is whipping, boy, like a cat of nine tails, beating, scourging. He's beat me almost to death. Stick a fork in me, I'm done, man. I've had it. I have had it with crime, with sin, with anything that is ungodly. I have had it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Oh, thank you so much for not casting me off, but beating me, Lord. He chastens every son, not some of them, every son that he received. For if ye endure chastening, God deals with you as son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you can steal and get away with it and you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. If you can rob and get away with it, you're not a Christian. If you can fornicate and not get caught, you're not a Christian. If you can live an ungodly life and get away with it, you're not a Christian. You need to become a Christian. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, he ain't a son. But if ye be without chastisement, if you can steal and you don't get spanked for it, whereof all are partakers, everybody that's saved is partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Now, this isn't just a dirty word that's in the Bible there. That didn't mean that back in 1600 when King James translated the Bible. The bastard son was a son that wasn't raised and mentored by the father. Some high-born guy in the church, he sits up at the front up here, and he's got a concubine, and he gets her pregnant, and she has a child, and he'll give her some money, but he won't ever accept that child into the house. The child will never receive any discipline. The child will never receive any mentoring. He'll never receive the father's last name. He'll be just an outward child, and that's what that term means here. And so I'm thankful that the proof of my salvation is he's beat me almost to death. Did any of you ever broke your own rules? Yeah, I broke my own rules. You know, it's said about David, it says, for Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. David was a man of blood, but he again was a manslayer. He wasn't a murderer. He killed the Philistines, and bloody and war in those days was much like Leavenworth. You get blood all over you. The murderer, the killer, has blood all over him. People don't die easy. And David was a man of blood, and he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, no, no, you're a man of blood. You can't build a house for me. But then he promised him the Christ who's going to come and build an eternal kingdom for him. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following, after thy days be fulfilled and I sleep with thy fathers, I will raise up thy seed after thee. It shall proceed out of thy bowels, and he will establish my kingdom forever. That's chapter 7. By chapter 12, David is up on the roof of his house. He don't go out to battle with the army like he used to. And he's up on the roof of the house, and he looks over, and he sees a beautiful woman on the roof next door, naked, taking a bath, and all the blood run out of David's head. And he sent for her, and they said, is this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And he took her to bed, and he laid with her, and she got pregnant. And she sent to him and said, I'm with child. And so the first thing we try to do is cover up our sin. Instead of confessing it, we're going to hide it. So David sends for Uriah and tells the general, says, send Uriah home. So he comes back to Jerusalem, and David gets a report from him. And he says, go on down to your house now and enjoy your wife. Take a day off and report here to me tomorrow. And instead, he sleeps on his porch. And he says, far be it from me to go into my lovely wife when the king's army's in the field. And so David called him in the next day, and he was absolutely ruthless. He got him drunk. See, the king could tell you, drink up there, Reuben. and you'd have to drink up because he's the king. And he'd tell you, drink up, man, drink up, pour his cup. And he'd tell him, keep his cup full, drink up, Reuben. And he got him drunk, and he thought he'd go down to his wife, and he didn't. David's absolutely ruthless. And so finally, David writes the death message and writes to the general and says, put Uriah in the forefront of battle, and when the battle's joined, run off and leave him. So he dies. He got him bushwhacked. And not only did he get him bushwhacked, it says some other innocent people of the Lord died. And when David receives a report, he just makes a crash. The sword kills here and there, don't worry about it. And so, what a terrible response. David had been a prophet of God. The Spirit had been upon him. He had wrote the Psalms. He knew God. And then here comes Nathan the prophet to him. And so Nathan gives him a parable about a rich man, a wayfaring man, and him taking the poor man's only sheep. And David said, that man will surely die. And just like William, Nathan told David, said, you're the man. Now David had a choice then. He was king. He could say, take that prophet out and chop his head off. He didn't have to listen to Nathan. But the goodness of David is in that he repented. He wasn't like Saul. He repented when he was wrong. When he was rebuked, he was shamed, and he repented when he was wrong. And so David had finally now done the terrible deed, killed an innocent man. Turn with me to Psalms 51. The superscription of this psalm tells us the psalm of David when Nathan and the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. In English, we have a term you understood, and it means like if I say, go to the store, then you know that I mean, you go to the store, Fred. And so you is put, if you diagram it in English, you'd put that in parentheses. It's called you understood. And that idea is used throughout this 51st chapter of Psalms to call on God. God is the you understood here. Have mercy upon me, O God. You, God, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies. You blot out my transgressions. Who could save me from the sin of Leavenworth and bank robberies galore and gun battles galore? Who could save me? Who could blot out that kind of sin? Only God could save me. Blot out my transgression. You wash me. I'm telling you, if you come up here to get baptized and you really don't believe, you really don't have faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, you really don't repent, you really don't confess Him as Lord, baptism doesn't mean a thing. Nothing can wash you but God. Only God can wash you from your sins and purge me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me, you God, cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. The high priest took hyssop and dipped it in the blood and went into the mercy seat. He's saying, sprinkle the blood on me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You want to know how to repent? This Psalms 51 tells you how to do it. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In those days, if a sheep kept going astray, the shepherd would break his leg, his front leg, and wrap it up in a splint and tie it up, because it's better for the sheep to be tripod on three good legs and one broke leg and hobble around than the sheep to wander off and the wolf get him. God is like that. He's broke me down, I'm telling you, because He loved me. I don't know why He loved me, but He broke me down. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. When you sin, there's no joy in sin. Hide thy face from my sins, O God, that He saw the sins that I've committed. I am so sorry. I am so sorry, God, that You saw the rottenness of my life. And blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh, I beg for that every day. Cast me not from thy presence. Oh, discipline me as a son. Don't cast me from your presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David had had God's Spirit. He committed murder and he lost God's Spirit. Now God has inspired him, put his Spirit back on him, inspired him to write Psalm 51. And David can feel it. He knows that God is with him again. And he begs God, oh God, take not thy Spirit from me. Well, God forgave him, but the sword never departed from his house, and it's never left mine. I've suffered every day since. I'll always suffer. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. I've always worried. My set of morals would not allow me to hurt an innocent soul. Even during my worst days, never would it enter my mind to hurt an innocent soul. I never went for my gun that somebody else didn't go for theirs. I never hit anybody that didn't have it coming. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, the sin of innocent blood. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O thou God, God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice. David couldn't go to the temple and offer a lamb for this thing that he's done, this great evil. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. In Hebrews 6, verse 7 through 9, for the earth which drinketh in the rain, it cometh off and upon it, bringeth forth herbs, for the meat of them who is dressed receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars will be rejected, nigh unto cursing, unto be burned. What do you think we got around here for the last 25 years? Do you think it's been fruit or do you think it's been briar? I mean, you've seen with your own eyes. We feed 2,000 meals a week. Used to be 3,000 meals a week, the poor and homeless. We preach the gospel to all the wide world. Do you think I could do that? Only God could do that. I haven't done this. We haven't done this. We don't have any money. God has took nothing and nobody's and conquered the world with it. Isn't it wonderful? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 is another one of the fire breather verses taken out of context. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The word sacrifice and offering is used in that chapter 18 times. It's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. It's not talking about an overt sinner. You can't go receive forgiveness with the blood of bulls and goats at the temple in Jerusalem if you sin. Drop down with me to Matthew 25, beginning verse 31. Then the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered together all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, like our hospital chaplains. Don't this sound like Main Street Church of Christ? I was in prison and you came to me, Eddie and Manuel and all you prison ministers. No excuses. That's what we've got. That's what we want to keep going for another generation, another 100 years. This church has been here 120 years. I want it to be here another 120 years or until he comes. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ, and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.